Let's open now to the book of Romans. Romans, if you would please. I'd like to begin a new line of study in the upcoming visits I have with you, Lord willing. I'd like to consider various portions from the book of Romans. The book of Romans. First, it'd be good to spend a few moments giving a bit of an introduction to the book overview. Some time ago, we were looking at a series of overviewing the New Testament books, and we would have briefly mentioned the book of Romans. But if you recall in your studies on the book of Romans, we find the theme of the righteousness of God brought out in very clear terms. The term righteousness, we see over three dozen times. Of course, associated also with the word just or justified, several other mentions. And so when we think of this book of Romans, also the term the gospel of God is brought before us. We see that even in verse 1 of Romans 1, the gospel of God. And so when we think of this book of Romans, this great gospel treaty, we see that it's not so much an exposition on the person of Christ, even though there are key things about Christ in the book. It is more of an emphasis upon his work, the emphasis of the gospel of Christ, the work of Christ. Of course, that overlaps with the person of Christ, and we do see things concerning him early in chapter 1. And it's not so much a study of the truth of the church. That's not the theme. The theme is the gospel of God. Now, when we consider looking at Romans, the first 8 chapters particularly, there are many aspects of the gospel, salvation doctrines brought before us. In the area of perhaps around 20, we could go through in those first 8 chapters and enumerate several. For example, the term grace, propitiation. We see the word for, meaning substitution. He died for us. We see terms such as faith and repentance. We see the term salvation itself, redemption, forgiveness. As we mentioned, justification and righteousness, reconciliation, peace, sanctification, the term imputation. We find union with Christ, adoption, the subject of assurance, and we find other terms that are paralleled in other passages or other books that overlap with Romans. But as you see, there are many doctrines of salvation, and you can find much of that in these first 8 chapters. When you look at the book of Romans, we could see different helpful outlines. For example, one would be looking at it as from the middle of chapter 1 through 3 and verse 20 as condemnation. As we see the theme of how we are all guilty and condemned before God. And yet the answer comes in and through the Lord Jesus. In the next section, beginning at 3:21 through chapter 5, we see justification. We're justified by faith in the finished work of Christ. So it goes from condemnation to justification. Chapter 6 and 7 deals with the theme of sanctification, what the gospel means in our lives, how that carries out in the life of the believer, sanctification. As well, in a similar note, chapter 8 deals with glorification, much about the Spirit of God in chapter 8 as well, dealing with, again, themes concerning the results of the gospel in the life of individuals. And then we see in chapters 9 through 11 a bit of a dispensational a section where we see things concerning the nation Israel and God dealing with them, Jew and Gentile, and these themes connected with the gospel. And then finally, chapters 12 to 16, a very practical conclusion to the book of Romans. How does this gospel of God affect us in daily lives in living for Christ? And we see various aspects of practical living in those chapters. We find that in this book, of the book of Romans, with the gospel of God, we don't see a lot of exposition per se on like the resurrection, but we do find it early in chapter 1 and then in reference in chapter 6. But again, as we walk through, there's so many doctrines of salvation that overlap one with another. So what I'd like to do is spend a few moments looking at the early verses of chapter 1. Another way, as we first delve into the book, to think of this book is to look at it from a broad perspective, as if it's a courtroom. As you think of God having the role as the judge in this courtroom, and that all of mankind is the guilty party standing in his courtroom. And yet we find the Spirit of God using this man Paul to write, as it were, as the prosecutor, proving and making the argument of our guilt before God. And so with that introduction to the book, let's now look at the first few verses. And again, my intention the next few times with you is to look at selected portions through the book of Romans. So in chapter 1, we find the first 16 verses speaking of great words of introduction flowing into that key verse of verse 17. We see in verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." This key verse to the book of Romans, and we find again that theme, as we mentioned already, the righteousness of God, mentions over three dozen times, and we see that throughout the book of Romans. Here in verse 17, that key verse, the righteousness of God is revealed, and when you begin the next section of chapter 1, verse 8, it speaks of the wrath of God is revealed. So we see these contrast of what is revealed, the righteousness of God and the wrath of God. And so, again, for this evening, let's look at the first few verses of chapter 1. Verse 1, we find Paul separated unto the gospel. Verse 2, the prophecy of the gospel. 3 and 4, we find the person of the gospel. We see in verses 5 to 7, the prepared apostle for the gospel. We see in verses 8 to 12 the positive effects of the gospel. Verses 13 to 15, the preaching of the gospel. And as we noted in verse 16 and 17, we find the power of the gospel. And so it's quite clear that that's the emphasis, the gospel of God, the righteousness of God. These aspects are the key elements of the book of Romans. The gospel means the good news, the gospel of God, the good news of God. So reading in verse 1, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised aforetime, afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So what do we find here at the beginning in Romans 1? We have introduced to us Paul, we have introduced to us the gospel of God, and we have introduced to us the person of Christ. We find this one Paul, an apostle, we find the gospel of God, and we find the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 1, as it begins by identifying the writer by the Spirit of God as Paul, and he is noted as a servant, and we see him noted as an apostle, and we see him separated. So let's note those three things for a moment. He is a servant of Jesus Christ, as we are called to be a servant of Jesus Christ. That term servant means bond servant. You know, when we think of earthly masters, you know, that can be thought of as a bit of a burden often. But when we think of knowing this one, our Savior, and we're the one who has been saved by his precious blood, it's a privilege to be a bond servant of Jesus Christ. And so this one, Paul, identifies this from the very beginning, that he's a bond servant of Jesus Christ. And he notes that he's called to be an apostle. We see the calling of this one, Paul, is known as the last of the apostles. And we see this unique role, an apostle to the Gentiles in a unique way. And so we find as well, separated. He's separated, but here it's unto something instead of separated from. Yes, the Word of God reminds us that we should practice biblical separation, separation from the world and from sin and things that dishonor the Lord. But here the emphasis is what Paul was separated unto. It's to the gospel of God. You know, if we see our role as believers as being separated unto God, then I believe it would help us when it comes to what we're separated from. If the emphasis and our eyes are upon the Lord Jesus and his gospel, then we're going to have the foundation to know how to obey his word and to live for him. So this one, Paul, a servant, a bondservant, an apostle, and a man separated under the gospel of God. As we move on, we find there in verse 2, we find this parenthesis, which he had promised afore. So referencing the gospel of God, which had been promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Here, let's just put a finger here and note some portions. First of all, let's go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We find in the New Testament reference to the Old Testament and the gospel. In another series we spent a little bit of time with some time ago, Christ in the Old Testament. You recall that in Luke 24, on that road to Emmaus, how the Lord Jesus, when those two that were distraught and didn't yet recognize him, when he spoke to them, he spoke about things concerning himself from the books of Moses and from the prophets and from the Psalms. So from the Old Testament, he spoke of things concerning himself. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, which this first chapter of Peter speaks much about salvation. It's almost like a miniature of those early chapters of Romans. Many aspects of the gospel in 1 Peter 1. Well, within that, in verse 10, notice here, we're thinking about that reference at the beginning of Romans about the gospel that was promised before by the prophets. You see in verse 10 it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So we find this wonderful theme of salvation, thinking about what the prophets were able to, as it speaks of the Spirit of Christ which was in them, how they pointed out the sufferings of Christ and the glory to follow. And you think through and think of the prophets like Isaiah or Micah or Zechariah, or in the Messianic Psalms, and you think about how it spoke of this one that would suffer, and yet it would also speak of the one that will come back in glory and reign. So yes, from the Old Testament, the prophets spoke of these things, and the angels desire to look into. Angels won't be redeemed. They see what God is doing with mankind, that man has opportunity to be reconciled to God, to be redeemed, and to be afforded a great salvation. So with that, let's go back to our text of Romans chapter 1. And so, as verse 2 noted, speaking of this gospel of God, which was promised before by his prophets. Let's note now in verse 3. Verse 3, we now notice things concerning the person of the Lord Jesus. Verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So, first of all, we notice this title, this acknowledgement of the person of Christ, and we look at these different names together making this great title. Concerning his Son, we see Jesus Christ our Lord. So, of course, when we think of his Son, we think of the eternal Son of God. You see, when we're talking about the book of Romans, we're talking about the righteousness of God, we're talking about the gospel of God, well, it's all about the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Concerning his Son. So from the beginning, the Spirit of God lays that out, that this gospel of God is concerning the Son of God. We notice the term Jesus. We're thinking often as an earthly name of Jesus. We think of Christ, that more official in term, such as an anointed one. And then our Lord, we're reminded of him and his lordship. We think of Master. Yes, we see him as the lowly Jesus, the humble one that came as a man, as a servant. But yet we know him as the eternal Son of God, the anointed Christ, and the Lord. And so as we think of our Master, it's good to see and reference him in this full title, as you would say, the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ our Lord, as we see here. It's all about the Son. And so with that, we notice also in verse 3 that it addresses this one, his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, that was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So I find this interesting, that as this book is going to speak of the gospel, we see the connection to this person of Christ in the gospel as it points out him as this man. This one according to the flesh, connected all the way back to David. So a couple aspects. First is we see his connection to David. We see that kingly line. With that, I'm going to go back to the book of Acts, just a few pages back. I'm going to note in one of the early messages there, at the beginning of the missionary journey of this man, Paul, we see in Acts 13, where his name is now referred to as Paul, the one who was Saul of Tarsus. We see him having been separated out from Antioch with Barnabas. And as they go out on this first journey, and we find Paul making an address. In chapter 13 of Acts, verse 16, we find Paul as he stood and beckoned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." And as he gives this message, this opportunity to speak of the Lord Jesus, to speak of Christ, as you see so many times in these open-air messages of Acts, we see how it would point out the guiltiness of man, that they had crucified this one, the Lord Jesus. And it points out the need to repent. And it also would point out the truth of the resurrection. These key elements are often found in these sermons in the book of Acts. So in this early sermon, we find in verse 22 and 23. And here we see that connection to David. We'll start at verse 21. So in breaking in this sermon, "And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." And so we find here the connection here, that term, the seed. Here's the seed of David, the connection. And of course, we can go back and look at this study of of how Samuel was going to anoint the son of Jesse, and of course it turned out to be the youngest. It was that one, David. And we see, of course, then the Davidic covenant and how that the Lord Jesus would come through this line. So we find this one, Jesus Christ, the gospel, it's all about him. He's made of the seed of David. But the other point I wanted to make out of that phrase in our text of Romans 1 in verse 3 was that it said it's according to the flesh. We see that, yes, we find David. We see this man. We see this king. We see this connection. But we also think in a sense of his identification to man. We see him in the flesh. He came. He identified with us that he could die on that cross. He as a man, born of a virgin, that he could go to that cross and pay for the sins of mankind. And so we find this one, the one that the gospel of God is all about, this one, his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And then we find, as we move now to verse 4, we're back in Romans, of course, Romans 1, and we move to verse 4. He continues to talk about the person of the Lord Jesus. In verse 4 it says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power." So here, again, referencing the Son, like we saw in verse 3, but that word declared, you may have it in your margin or depending on what translation you have, but verse 4, that word declared means to be marked out. And so this one, marked out, declared, to be the Son of God with power. Here again, we're reminded of the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find the word power is one appointed. It's interesting that that word is used as the word approved in one of the early sermons in Acts. This time we're thinking of what Peter had to say there at Pentecost. And he said in his address, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved, or marked out of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also knew, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked works have crucified and slain." Verse 24, he goes on to talk about that resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and he ties it in with David once again. So that sermon at Pentecost reminds us of similar things that Paul said when he went out on his missionary journey we saw in chapter 13. But again, he's talking about a man who's marked out, a man who's approved of God, as in a sense, with this power, is one appointed. This is the one the gospel is all about. This one who's been marked out, declared to be the Son of God with power. Says according to the spirit of holiness. And so we again are reminded of that divine nature. We think of this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it, as we, it's been brought to bear here, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in a sense, in these early verses, as we see of the gospel of God, we see the person of his Son, and we see here the reference to the spirit of holiness. But when we find that term, notice what it's connecting to. That word according to, and then it goes on to say by the resurrection of the dead, is connecting to that key element of the gospel. You see, it speaks of the resurrection of the dead. Now, we find the term power in verse 4, and we find the term, the reference of the resurrection from the dead. When we think of power and the resurrection, we find that at various times in Scripture. I think of it in Ephesians when it's talking about dealing with the saints in the body of Christ. I'll just note that. At the end of Ephesians 1, it talks about a great power, and he ties it in with the resurrection. He would say this to the Ephesians, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power," and so on. And so we see this great power referring to in connection with the resurrection. You know, without the resurrection, there is no gospel. So as we look at the introduction to this book, the early words of this book of Romans, yes, we see the person of the Son of God. And yes, we see with power this one and the resurrection of the dead. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel of God. As Corinthians 15 declares so clearly, if there be no resurrection, our faith is in vain. So we find here these key aspects of introducing, as I mentioned, the apostle, but more importantly, the person of Christ and the gospel of God. Look to note a few things here as we look at verses 5 to 7 and before we close. So as we go to verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship from obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So again, you can see here now where Paul is acknowledging the calling that God has placed him in, and is for the Lord's name's sake. Now, I find that interesting. Again, the connection back to Acts. And as we find at the conversion of this man, Paul, back in chapter 9 of Acts, I'll just point out what was said once he was blinded on that road to Damascus. We see the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And so here at the conversion of this man, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, he would suffer many things. What a glorious conversion. And yet the one who had been a persecutor of the saints, he himself would then be persecuted. And he would suffer for the name of Christ. Well, we see in Romans, as he's acknowledging this call of God in his obedience to the faith among all nations. You see, he's going to go out, as we see in these missionary journeys, and spread the gospel for the name of Christ. Verse 6 continues, "Among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ," as he points now to these saints at Rome. "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So the next few verses, I'll note that verses 8 to 12, you know, he talks about his desire to come to Rome and how he had been hindered. And that's an interesting kind of thing to think about. You know, how did this assembly begin? And Rome, as it were, far off from Jerusalem. Some suggest perhaps it was come out of the influence at Pentecost and as a suggestion. And you see some mentioned in Acts again that had connections with Italy. And so that's interesting to study out those things. But for time's sake, we're going to stop at the end of verse 7 tonight. And I would encourage you to think in terms of this great gospel of God. And in the next few verses, as you get into the remainder of this introduction, the emphasis will be on the righteousness of God that deals with this gospel of God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus tonight. We thank you for this book that you have given us, as we see that speaks so clearly and directly about the gospel and about salvation. So, Father, we just thank you for it. We thank you for our Savior. And we thank you for what you did in using a man like Paul. But yet, Father, above all, we thank you for the one who's the Son, the one in whom this gospel is all about. We just thank you tonight. We, again, are reminded of the many that's on the prayer list. We think of those that we know that are believers that are unable to be out tonight. We just pray for them that you might be near and dear to them, Father, as in their difference, their needs, Father. And we think of those that many of us may know that are unsaved, Father, that need to be convicted by this very gospel, Father, by the Spirit of God. We pray for those that are in need of a Savior. We just pray as well for the efforts here in the assembly to reach out with a good word. We just pray for your will to be done again. In Christ's name, amen.